appreciate your letting God lead you as He leads us in worship. Like the Gaither this morning, too. I thought, you know, Gaither was kind of like those hymns, you know. Oof, hymns, you know. We don't sing Gaither anymore. Those are oldies. Gaither's good. Gaither. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to your word this morning. It's your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, help us to understand, and to understand very clearly what it is that you would have us to do in response to what we're looking at this morning. And not just, Father, for ourselves, but to take your word and to be able to share it with others and to encourage others in their walk with you, maybe even to come to know you through Jesus. We ask in his name, amen. We are going on with our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Slope. Jesus out teaching a large, diverse crowd on a hillside north of the Sea of Galilee. That place, yeah, kind of on the north side there, probably there. We've been looking at Jesus taking the mind-bending reality of God and His kingdom and bringing all that down into the reality of where we live our lives. And then He is teaching this crowd and us, teaching us what it means to live in a heart-level relationship with the living God down on the level of where we live our lives, where we live life. So what could that relationship look for like for us as we go through this stuff of our lives? In the section that we're coming to this morning, Jesus is going to focus on justice, real justice. How do people who are seeking to live life God's way, how can we respond with justice? How can we respond to the stuff that is done to us that is just wrong? So to kind of get us in this mindset, imagine the worst job that you've ever had. Okay, either the stuff that you do, or the stuff things that have been done to you, or the people that you've worked with, or maybe all of the above on that. Right? Probably not too hard to think about that. Right? So think about all the ways that you could exit that job with style. All right? Notice this first one. Okay. The boss's new car doesn't even have its new plates yet, but it's already got a permanent parking place. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Or this one here, okay. Another approach to paying back the boss on your last day. Yeah. Fun stuff. Okay, so here. Imagine this one, okay. This is your last day, all right, as the sign guy. Never give the sign guy the combination to the safe, right? Oh, yeah. And how about this one? Okay? Never fire the guy who knows the secret recipe. Okay, last one, all right? Some of these are going to be a little late getting there, right? Track this, yeah. How can God's people respond when we're wronged? All right? If you would join me, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we're starting at verse 38. These verses may be somewhat familiar, so we're going to read them out loud. We'll get them fresh in our minds, read them out loud together, and then we'll go back, we'll make some observations, and think about how what Jesus is teaching can be helpful to us. Okay? Matthew 5, verse 38, the words are on the screen. Let's read these out loud together. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And there's a pattern that we've been seeing here in Jesus' teaching. We've been following this. It's been helping us to grab onto what Jesus has been teaching. You remember this, right? First, Jesus does what? He quotes from Old Testament, right? It summarizes a commandment from the Old Covenant law, which is the, you have heard that it was said part of this. And then he goes on to apply that commandment, that teaching, in a teaching that deals with the heart level of our relationship with others, and bottom line, with our heart level relationship with God, which is the, but I say to you part. So we've been going through this, all right? We're together on that? Okay, so the first observation we need to make is we need to be clear on what Jesus is summarizing. In other words, if we were a first century Jew and we're listening to Jesus and he's teaching there on that slope on the side by the Sea of Galilee, what could be going through our minds when we heard Jesus summarizing these Old Testament laws? And in verse 38, there are a number of laws that Jesus is, he's pulling all these different laws together, and the references are on the screen up there, they're on your sermon notes. And so to kind of grab onto what will be going through the mindset of a first century Jew listening to these commands, what should have been familiar to them, we need to grab onto that in thinking about the specific guidelines here that God gives to his people and how God's people are to respond with real justice. So to kind of pull that together, let me read these passages to you. They're not too long, but just kind of think about these. And as we're reading, think about, you know, what God is saying here about God's people responding in real justice. What would be floating through people's minds? The first one is Exodus 21, starting at verse 22. God says this, "When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Leviticus 24. "If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done it, shall be done to him. Fracture to fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him." Then Deuteronomy 19. "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with an offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. And the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Are we hearing God's heart here? God's laws, what Jesus is summarizing, these laws are intended by God to limit vengeance, payback, and to promote real justice. Hey, last Sunday, some of us watched an athletic contest that took place between commercials. Right? You remember that? Okay. And some of us would like to forget parts of it. Right? There were some really questionable calls on that, and some of us that were watching this game for over 2,000 miles away could see very clearly, more clearly than the refs that were on the field, clearly that some of those ref blue calls that just handed the Ravens the game. I mean, that was just the way it worked out. A while back, one of our younger Manchurians was playing in a soccer game. And maybe some of you parents have had this experience. I mean, if you've got kids in sports, you've seen it. The coach for the other team, he was loud, he was obnoxious, and he was saying things like this: "It doesn't matter, just run into him anyway." And finally, he got a yellow card. And we're thinking, man, oh, it's about time. Game goes on a bit, and this coach, he just keeps going, and he's going. He's like the Ever-Ready Bunny, man, just going and going, right? And finally, the ref gives him a red card. At which point, all the parents on our side, we're cheering. We're going, man, good job, ref. And the other side is screaming about how unfair the ref is. And so Coach Redcard has a few choice words with the ref, acts like he hasn't done anything wrong. The ref is an idiot. He's a buffoon. And finally, Coach Redcard, he just leaves the park swaggering like some really important dude. Like, he's all that, right? In the words of the Vulcan ambassador, Sarek, okay, Klingon justice is a unique point of view. Have you ever noticed that? How often justice tilts in favor of the beholder? How we often tend to tilt justice in our favor? How we see that we are so innocent compared with the staggering wrong that's been done against us. Right? Generational feuds have started over less than that. Do you remember that? There's a Klingon proverb. I don't know. I'm in Star Trek. But there's a Klingon proverb, right? You know, revenge is a dish that is best served what? Cold. See? There's Trekkies out there. That's good. You know, revenge. Vengeance with all the bitterness and anger and malice possible. Given the opportunity to retaliate, most people will over-retaliate or overdo the response. Your ox gored my goat, so I'm going to kill your whole family. We see that going on today, don't we? God's laws, summarized by Jesus, God's laws are given to put limits on payback, on vengeance, and to promote real justice. One eye for one eye. One tooth for one tooth. No more. Regardless of our self-tilting emotions and passions involved. Okay, now let's be honest here, all right? The problem that we struggle with is no matter how many laws we have, no matter how many boundaries, the law doesn't change the heart. Okay, which is why some of us have trouble with speed limits. All right. Didn't get a lot of response to that. It's like, yeah, okay, that's true, you know. Yeah. And so the rabbis of Jesus' day, they had come up with a whole list of exceptions and clauses, fine print, to manipulate the clear teaching of God's law, to tilt justice. The people listening to Jesus would have been very much aware of the fine print. For example, according to the law, if the eye that was lost was from a strapping young man who had his whole life before him, the equivalent demand would have been the eye from the strapping young man who had his whole life before him, equal justice. But the rabbis taught that the village that the offender was from, the one who caused the loss of the eye, the offending village could take the eye of one of their old men who was blind anyway and offer that in exchange. Justice tilts. Tough luck if you're the old blind guy, right? You remember the bumper sticker, "Hit me, I need the money"? Okay, same deal. The law no longer is as important as how it can be manipulated for my own benefit. Okay, can we say tilt? See? Now, Jesus' application, beginning in verse 39, he says, that this is the "but I say to you" part, is Jesus moving from the boundaries and legislation to God dealing with our hearts. Living out God's kind of justice, living out real justice from the heart level. And Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil. Meaning, instead of vengeance, when some kind of injustice is done against us, instead of vengeance, here's what living with God on the heart level responds, what that should look like. And he's going to give us four examples of injustice done to us and what real justice looks like. Here's what it looks like. First, verse 39. Someone slaps us on the right cheek. Anyone ever been slapped on the right cheek? Okay, it hurts, right? Many, many, many years ago, when I was working in a sporting goods and music store, which is a long story in and of itself, right? You're renting band instruments and selling team uniforms and pianos and canoes all at the same time. Very interesting job. And there was this really obnoxious customer who used to come in and he would buy sports stuff from us. And this guy was a tad big. He had issues. He had an attitude to go with it. He acted like he owned the place. And we were all there. Our only purpose was to be there to grovel before his immensity. Are we tracking? You ever run across people like that? He was not a pleasant person to deal with. And one day, as he was on his way out of the store, and apparently not completely out of the store, out of earshot, I made some unfortunate under-the-breath comment about his character. And this guy came back in, and he just reamed me across the face. And what hurt worse than the slap, which did hurt, by the way, was the humiliation. I mean, just standing there in this store behind the counter with everybody, the coworkers, the customers, they're just staring. Silence, right? And so Jesus says, if someone slaps you on your right cheek. Now, think about this. It's backwards. A right-handed person is going to slap us on our left cheek. Go ahead, try that to the person. No, don't do that. All right. But you know, to slap on the right cheek means it's a backhanded slap, which means it's intended to humiliate more than hurt. In other words, if someone just royally humiliates you, just trashes your pride, leave yourself open to being hurt again. Jesus goes on. Example number 2, verse 40. If someone sues you for your tunic. Right, what's a tunic? A tunic is like a shirt. It's like clothing that we wear next to our skin, like we wear our pants and shirts today. Cloaks, which he talks about cloaks, cloaks were outer clothing. Okay, so think about like a heavy coat or like a blanket that we can wrap ourselves in and keep ourselves warm. That's a cloak. Right. And the people had a cloak was an act of compassion. A cloak, it was an essential for life. It was like a portable tent that people carried around with them, and they could huddle under it on a cold night. And according to the Old Testament law, even the poorest Hebrew, someone that was totally destitute, they were entitled to have a cloak. So Jesus says, if somebody brings a lawsuit against you and is awarded your tunic, your shirt, which they may be entitled to, but it's really petty. I mean, think about this. Suing someone for something as frivolous as a shirt. But if someone wins against you in some humiliating, petty lawsuit and is awarded the shirt off of your back, why not give them your cloak? The essential, you're entitled to. Why not give them your cloak, even though they're not entitled to it? Example number 3, verse 41. Someone forces you to go a mile. Right, we know this. Roman soldiers, they had the right to demand that someone, anyone they choose, they could require them to carry their pack 1 mile. And so we'd be standing on the side of the street, kind of minding our own business, and a Roman soldier goes by, and the Roman soldier says to himself, "Self, I'm tired." And next thing you know, we're carrying his luggage along for a mile. Imagine the humiliation of having to do that for the hated occupier of your land. Adds insult to injury. The law said that they could only compel us to go 1 mile. Jesus says, go 2. Fourth example, verse 42. If someone who you know will never, ever, not in this lifetime or eternity to come, will never, ever pay you back, comes and asks you for something, give it to them anyway. And the point that Jesus is making with these four over-the-top examples has to do with yielding our rights. Our normal tendency from a self-focused heart, our normal tendency when wrong, is to hold on to what is ours. To demand justice. Maybe a little bit more. Maybe a lot more. To tilt our response in our favor, not going over the top, tilting in favor of the dweeb who's offended us. But when we yield, not wallowing in victimhood, not demanding our rights versus someone else's rights, not leveling someone with a few choice words or words that, you know, spoken or unspoken, or entertaining a few payback scenarios in our minds, not causing hurt to others or causing hurt to ourselves by hanging on to anger and bitterness. When we're wrong, when we begin to yield our rights, we begin to open up our hearts to God, to God's transforming work within us. How? Because at the heart level, yielding to others comes from a heart that's learning to yield to God. Hold on to this. When we choose to yield, God begins to show us the truth about our hearts. Where it's hard for us to let go. Where we're hanging on to ourselves and our stuff and our prerogatives. Where our lives are about us, not God. And ultimately, when push comes to shove, literally, yielding forces us to think about, to come face to face with the heart level reality of who we're really trusting in with our lives. Us or God? Going on. Jesus' second teaching in this section, it begins in verse 43. We're going to read these verses out loud together, get them in our minds, and then we'll come back, we'll make some observations and applications. So we're at verse 43. Let's read these together. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So first we need to be clear about what? Meaning of the law, right? What is Jesus summarizing in verse 43? What will be going through the mind of a first century Jew who's listening to Jesus' Sermon on the Slope? So Jesus, what he's summarizing, it comes from Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19, God tells his people this. He says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as what? Yourself. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Leviticus goes on. When a stranger, who? Stranger, okay? When a stranger sojourns with you in your lands, dwelling with you in your land, is there in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him, who? Stranger, right? You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So look back at verse 43. All right? And notice that when Jesus quotes Leviticus, he leaves out the whole as yourself part. Completely leaves it out. And then notice what Jesus adds. Instead of loving strangers, he adds the and hate your enemy part. See that? That's not in Leviticus 19. Do you remember the man who was an expert in the law, who came to Jesus to test Jesus? And he asked Jesus the question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember that? And Jesus answers with a question. He says, "Well, what's written in the law?" And this biblical scholar, this expert in the law, says, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor's what? Yourself, right?" And then Jesus says to him, he says, "Well, you answered correctly, got it right, so do this and you'll live." What was the scholar's next question? Who's my neighbor? Right? Who qualifies? Who fits inside the box? Where is the legal boundary for acting justly? So I can know if I am loving God according to what God, loving my neighbor according to what God requires. What comes next? Good Samaritan, right? Parable of the Good Samaritan, right? He launches into this explanation, right? And we know this. A man gets mugged, and he's left naked and dead on the side of the road. And then two of God's people, two of the spiritual elite, they come by. Each one sees the man laying there, crosses the road, and then goes on. And then who comes by? Yes, the evil, dreaded, not quite a Jew, we don't touch those Samaritan guy, right? And so he does what? He takes care of the mug guy's wound, takes him to an inn, pays for his care. He literally goes the extra mile. And then Jesus asks this expert in the law, so which of the three proved to be the neighbor to the man? Who really did what God requires? Point being, who are our neighbors? Everyone. Our people, not our people, even our enemies. Anyone who needs love poured out on them as we pour it out on ourselves. And the reason Jesus, here in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's summarizing the Old Testament law, is leaving out the neighbors as yourself part and adding the hate your enemies part, the reason that this expert in God's law struggles with the question is because the widespread understanding of the law in Jesus' day was to love our people and to hate everyone else. So it's possible that while Jesus is misquoting the law, that the people that he's teaching, these first century Jews, as he's misquoting the law, they may not have known the difference. They'd be saying, "Yeah, that's what we've heard." But that wasn't what God had said. And it certainly wasn't what God intended. Imagine that you go on a diet, okay? And the purpose of this diet is to lose weight. And with that diet comes a long list of foods that you can't eat. Been there? And so when you go to the restaurant, and it comes time for, you know, do you want dessert that time, you start skimming down this dessert menu to see what foods are there that aren't on the do not eat this list. And to your delight, you find that most of the dessert items aren't on that list that you were given. They're not on the do not eat list. So without a second thought, you order the triple layer dark chocolate cream cake with the extra whipping and frosting a la mode with the 3 scoops of ice cream, chocolate, vanilla, and pistachio, of course. And they're all, you know, all layered with hot fudge with a maraschino cherry on top, all of which is not on the do not eat this list. So in one sense, you have fulfilled the letter of the law. But as your bulging waistline will soon tell you, you failed at your diet. Okay? So those Jesus is challenging and focused on the boundaries of God's law, they become experts in answering the question, who are we actually required to love? How small can we draw the circle? How few neighbors can we narrow this down to? Tilt. Right? God's people, after they had accomplished all that was now required to them in this little teeny box, they felt free to mistreat and reject everyone else, rip them off, ignore their needs, alienate them, take from them whatever they felt entitled to, because after all, they had done what God had required. God's law was intended by God to limit vengeance and provide for real justice. Justice that came from hearts yielded to God, hearts to put others before self. The heart-level motivation behind love your neighbor as you love yourself. Look at how Jesus, he takes this law to a higher level. Look at his application, starting in verse 44. Application. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that's a reversal of thinking, isn't it? The word love here in the Greek is agape. And agape is the kind of love that moves God to send down sunlight, as he says here in verse 45, moves God to send down sunlight on both the evil and the good. Send down rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God indiscriminately taking care of all of our needs, both those who love him, and God taking care of the needs of those that are in rebellion against him. Agape isn't about lust or sex or friendship or romance or what, if we might be feeling good about someone or what we might get from someone that we love. Agape is a dogged commitment to love what is often unlovable. Us. Same word as in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love, agape, for us in that while we were still sinners, while we're rebelling against God, Christ died for us. And with that kind of love, we're to love others, even those who are against us, who humiliate us, sue us frivolously, compel us against our will, borrow from us, and never show enough respect to actually return it. Pray in verse 44. To pray is the Greek word proskoumomai, something like that. Same word as in James chapter 5. If you're sick, call the elders of the church, let them pray proseukomai over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Proseukomai is always used of prayer to God. It's a petition of great need. When we pray for our enemies, it is not God toast them, but God bless them, God help them, God forgive them, because they have no clue what they're doing. Does that sound familiar? Jesus on the cross? Jesus says in verse 45, when you do this, loving and praying for your enemies, you really are God's children. You are sons of your Father who's in heaven. You really are living out your relationship with God on the heart level by the way that you're living with others. And he gives us two examples of what this agape love looks like. Example number 1, verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? No, the tax collectors were the scum of the earth. Tax collectors are traitors. They're in league with the Roman occupiers who are ripping off their own people. They're legalized crooks. They're unclean because they associate with Gentiles. They associate with prostitutes and other people who care less what those people think about their sinful ways. But even a tax collector who lies and cheats and steals candy from babies, even a tax collector is going to love someone who loves them. Someone will help them line their pockets with money, maybe even another tax collector. Second example, from the heart, chape, what does it look like? Verse 47, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Gentiles were pagans. They were non-Jews. They're unclean. They're worshipers of other gods. They are not to be associated with. But still, even the Gentiles show love to other Gentiles. See what Jesus is getting at here? If we only treat well those people who can benefit us, who are like us, what difference is there between us and everybody else in this society that's focused on whatever benefits me, myself, and I? The issue is not how we would like to be treated, but a heart attitude which places the well-being of others, at least as a minimum standard, places their well-being at least equal to ours. Or as Jesus teaches, responding from the heart with His God kind of outrageous agape love, choosing to make our commitment to others that goes beyond anything we could possibly expect to receive from them. So we're hearing God's heart here? God's laws, what Jesus is summarizing, these laws were never intended by God to be a minimum standard. Do this and then you can go live however you want. These laws were intended by God to promote from the heart real justice. Justice that comes from the heart, a heart yielded to God, from a heart that loves outrageously because that's how God has loved us. And Jesus' bottom line, it comes in verse 48. Bottom line, he says, you therefore, because real justice is about yielding and loving outrageously on the heart level, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Take a breath. Well, that's a tad over the top, isn't it? In order to do real justice, we've got to be perfect like God is perfect. You know, it's not hard to imagine that at this point, Jesus' listeners, if they're really tracking what Jesus is saying, if we're tracking with what Jesus is saying, Jesus' bottom line is pretty disturbing. Okay, we need to step back and see the big picture here. In verse 48 is the right-hand bookend. Imagine a shelf of books. It's the right-hand bookend to a section of teaching that Jesus began back in verse 20. Verse 20 is the left-hand bookend, the beginning of the section. And in verse 20, Jesus begins his teaching by saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, they set the standard of righteousness teachers of the laws, unless you are more righteous than they are, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Which was disturbing because Jesus' listeners knew there was no way to be more righteous than the Pharisees. And then in verse 48, as Jesus bookends, brings that section to a close, he ends it by saying, you must be as perfect as your heavenly Father. Which is disturbing because there is no way to be as perfect as God. And in between those bookends, Jesus gives six impossible to keep, living with God at the heart level, impossible standards that we've been looking at for the last three Sundays. Jesus summarizing Old Testament law and then taking that to a higher standard, applying it to a standard that it's impossible to reach. And the bottom line disturbing part of all that is that we're toast. It's impossible to stand before God justified by our own good deeds and righteousness and any other standard that we might apply to try to tilt God's justice in our favor. Which is Jesus' bottom line point. Jesus isn't calling us to be blind, denture-wearing, red-cheeked, naked, luggage-toting paupers. Okay. He's compelling us to look at our hearts. To remember how greatly we have been forgiven, how immeasurably we have been loved. And to find in that realization the possibility of loving others, of responding with real justice. Steve Zeisler, pastor over at PBC, he put it this way, quote, the one who recognizes little need of forgiveness loves little. And the converse is also true. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. Unless Jesus yields his right as the God, unless Jesus takes on what it means to be human, unless Jesus, in an act of total sacrificial agape love, commits himself to die in our place on the cross, the perfect sinless sacrifice dying in the place of those who are hopelessly lost in their sin, we're all toast. There's no Savior. Unless Jesus comes out of that grave, resurrected and very much alive, forever our high priest, and to reign as our Lord, we have no hope. We'll be toasted forever. But he did, and we do. Perfection isn't about us. Life is not about our rights. And the challenge for us is to live in such a way from the heart, at the core level of who we are, where we are yielded to God and living desperate for the God who loves us. That's where real justice, not the pseudo-self-protecting stuff of our culture, that's where real justice comes from. The core of our relationship with God, from people who have thrown themselves for God, crying out for His grace and His mercy. Thinking about what Jesus is teaching as we head out of here into Merced land out there. Now, there may be someone who stabs you in the back or who's inflicted a ton of pain on you, abused you, lied about you or to you, someone who's destroyed a whole lot of your life, someone you've trusted who's betrayed that trust, who's crushed you emotionally. Family is not a warm, fuzzy place to be. Where you work could be hell on earth, or you can see it from there. You know, people at school may shred you daily. Someone, for some reason, you're their target. You're being ridiculed, you're being laughed at, you could name their names and you wouldn't even give a second thought. At least once this week, extend God's love to someone you could never reasonably expect to pay you back. Or even perceive that you're showing them love, and so you'd be tempted to try to do something, they'd be tempted to try to do something for you in return. Not someone in your usual circle of friends, maybe even someone you might consider an enemy. Someone you struggle with. And if you find that hard to do, especially the showing love to an enemy part, which I would suspect is probably most of us, that's when we need to go to God in prayer. God, I yield my heart to you. Change my heart. Make me be one who will love my enemies as you have loved me. Let's bow together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the honesty of how Jesus speaks to our heart. What he's talking about is real stuff that we struggle with. It is so easy for us to tilt justice in our favor. Father, forgive us. We make life about us. And life is about you. And Father, it's not hard to imagine that from the moment we step through those doors, maybe even before that, but we're going to run across stuff where we're going to get wronged. And I pray for myself. Oh, I get so whacked out by this. God, I pray for each one of us here. May this be the prayer of our hearts. Maybe you can express this in your own words to God. But God, may I yield my rights to you. May I remember how greatly you have loved me. And may I even love my enemies. God, help us with this. The weakness of our sin. May we live out our relationship with you on the heart level and how we love others with real justice. We ask in Jesus' name.